That's what they used to say in the movies. And cut. We've done over 2,200 videos. More than 2,200 videos. In our discovertheword.com, we've done over 2,200 videos. Now, I'm pastor of New Hope Missionary Baptist Church in Tehachapi. But we also, you extend me to other people here and in Nevada. A very liberal church. Not liberal as liberal, but very gracious church. Doing that. And we teach things that normally people don't teach. Do we not? And one of the things that we teach is types, similes, metaphors, parables, church history, the Bible from Greek and Hebrew, and systematic theology, which we're studying on Sunday morning, and we're doing that also tomorrow. I'm trying to feather it in and get both groups. We're doing all this to make you have the ability to get closer to God and know God better, and to make you doctrinally sound. That's very important to God. Did you know that? What you believe is very, very important to Him. Now, we're studying the tabernacle. We're studying church history, and we're going all the way. We went all the way back in eternity past. You can't study church history until you go back to eternity, because you know that the church and the plan of salvation was always in the mind of God, was it not? Yeah. Now, everything in the Bible is important. Do we believe that? Every tense, mode, and voice in the Greek and Hebrew, every case is important in the languages. And I've taught Greek and Hebrew for 48 years. That's a long time. Well, why have I taught Greek and Hebrew? Well, some of you know the story. I was raised by an atheist, and I don't know what I'd have done without Dale Rimling. He took me from abject, terrible poverty, living in a little shack with a dirt floor, no windows, well, a window, chicken wire window, no door, just a tarp. Took me up to Fish Lake Valley, put me in a real house, worked me half to death, but taught me everything that I know that way. When I became interested in learning about God, he told me, I wrote a letter to him, he was in Jackson, Michigan prison at that time. And I told Dale, I said, Dad, I think that God is wanting me to preach God's word. So he wrote a letter back to me, because he was an atheist. He even wrote a book on atheism. He wrote several movies. He was a screenwriter. He wrote the book Smokey that they did two times. They did a movie two times in that. He wrote a book called Luna, The Dark Side of the Moon, where you see all these sci-fi things. He wrote one of them. This is where they got it from, was from Dale. And he was quite a guy. And the book Smokey, the story Smokey, was about a guy that was put in prison on wrong charges. Was a great horseman and all this kind of stuff. It's Dale's life. He's telling about himself. And I can't remember the two actors that played him in the movie, but he wrote it. It's not in his name anymore, just like Buck Owens bought a lot of Red Simpson's songs. They're not written by Red Simpson. They put down Buck Owens, but they were written by Red Simpson. A lot of these. The same thing with screenwriting. Well, Dale wrote me a letter back to me and said, well, son, if you're going to study the Bible, you have to study it in Greek and Hebrew, because it wasn't written in English. And so that's why I did what I did. I discovered that. Not only did I do that, he said, you need to study church history. Now, he thought the Catholic Church was a church, because that's what church history says, then. And I was going to a Baptist church at that time, so he said, well, I'm going to really throw him a big curve. Now, I wrote him a letter back, about a 20 or 30 page letter and told him all about the plan of salvation and church history and Greek and Hebrew and John 1 and 1, John 1, 14, John 1, 18, and all of that kind of stuff. He was really proud of me. The one thing he said in his life, he said, I've done nothing in my life except cheat people and been in prison half of my life. But he said, I did raise Jimmy. Whatever good that is. That was his real thing of honor that he had, because I have tried to do things for people in my life. I have tried to preach God's word. Anyway, as we studied the tabernacle, now at Valley Baptist Church, probably 6 years ago, 7 years ago, 5 years ago, something like that, I taught on the numbers in Scripture. Now, a very good book to the authority on numbers in Scripture is E.W. Bullinger, Dr. E.W. Bullinger, Number in Scripture. Now, we're going to go through this today, and we're going to look at these numbers in Scripture. Because numbers mean everything, don't they? Do they or do they not? Now, I have a handout to you, given to you. When did the Arabic numbers come into existence that we use today? It was before the Bible or after the Bible?
After.
Much after the Bible. The Old Testament is Hebrew. And you know, it goes back into Chaldee, and it goes back into Persian and all of that. But the biblical idea of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 is different than 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 0 today. So we need to go back, and on page 48, Dr. Bullinger gives us an introduction to the reality of numbers in Scripture. Now, one, let's look at that for a minute. One is very important in the Bible. What is that word in Hebrew, Brother Roger?
Ahad.
Ahad. Okay. And one in Hebrew is what? Not ahad, but what? Numerical value. Aleph. And one in Greek is alpha. So now we got it from three sources, don't we? Greek, Hebrew, one. It is a cardinal number. It denotes unity, number one. As an ordinal, it denotes primacy. Unity and primacy, prime, top, origin. Unity being indivisible and not made up of any other numbers, it is therefore independent of all others and is the source of all others. So with the deity. The great final first, or the great first cause is independent of all other things. That's what we've been studying, systematic theology, isn't it? That's what we studied yesterday morning. I think it was yesterday morning, wasn't it? I stayed up all night long and everything else, so one day just added to another. One excludes all differences, for there is no second with one. The word shene, or two in Hebrew, means what, Brother Roger? What's it mean? Division. Division. One excludes all differences, for there is no second with which it can either harmonize or conflict. When it is written, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is Ahad, one. It does not deny the doctrine of the Trinity, but it excludes absolutely another Lord, any other Lord. It excludes, therefore, all idolatry, all paganism, and all idol worship, and all polytheism, and all pantheism. The first commandment declares, Thou shalt have no other gods, Exodus 20 and verse 3. It asserts that there is no God in sufficiency which needs another, or independence which admits no other. It marks the beginning, in arche ein ho logos, barashith, bara elohim et hashamayim with hearts. In beginnings, in one of the beginnings, Elohim had created. He had created the heaven and the earth. In John 1:1, it says, "En arche ein ho logos." In beginning, in the absolute beginning, kept on being the Jehovah. The logos there means Jehovah. It comes from Havar in Greek, or in Hebrew, that is. It asserts that there is no God in sufficiency which needs no other, and independency which admits no other. It marks the beginning. In arche is in the beginning, if you want to put it down there, because there is nothing else beyond that. We must begin with God. All our words and works must be characterized by the first words of the Bible, in beginnings. God. He had created God, Elohim. Nothing is beyond that. In the beginnings, or in arche, it is, that is the extremity of eternity past. Barashith means in one of the beginnings. There are many, many illustrations that we could use with one. But let's go back to your handout, okay? Then we'll go to Shinne, or two, or Dio. Aleph equals one. Baith equals two. You got this, Marilyn? You got one of these papers, don't you? Okay. A Gimel is three. Daleth is four. He is five. Wal is six. Zion is seven. Cheth is eight. Teth is nine. Yod is ten. Ha. Kaf is 20. Lameth is 30. Mem is 40. Nin is 50. Samech is 60. Ayin is 70. Pei is 80. Sadhi is 90. Kof. Do you see that, Brother Roger? This is before the Jewish Yiddish pronunciations of things, okay? This goes beyond them. They hadn't got started yet. Kof. It's just like Kal stem, K-A-L, not Q-A-L. The old grammars were K-A-L. That's before the Jewish Yiddish pronunciations of the Hebrew language. Kof is 100. Resh is 200. Shin is 300. Tau is 400. Kof. Final Kof is 500. Final Mem is 600. Final Nin is 700. Final Pei is 800. And the Sadhe is 900. The final Sadhe. You see the finals? Now let's go to the Greek alphabet. Remember, why are we even considering this? Because the Bible was written before the Arabic numerals. Now, in America, in the railroad days, in the railroads, it became very important to have a timepiece so railroad trains wouldn't run into each other. They wanted to make sure what time were they going. They had some pretty bad wrecks. And so, about late 1800s, they said that a railroad watch has to have at least 17 ruby jewels. And a gold train that will not, you know, there's no friction in it. And it has to keep time in hot and cold weather, hot, 110 or 20, and down to freezing. It has to keep the same time, and it has to keep the same time in all six positions. You lay a watch out, six positions. That way, that way, that way, that way, that way, and that way. All six positions, they would turn it in a freezer, ice box actually, or in a furnace. They would turn that watch, and then it had to be certified that it was that way. It had to have not just numbers, not just like this Rolex here. It's just got a crown up there and just spots. It had to have Arabic numbers, not Roman numbers or Greek letters, because you can make a mistake with that. The Arabic, so they had to be in Arabic numerals, and they had to be bold. Bold. So they wouldn't run into each other. But that's after the Bible too, wasn't it? Why, it could be in Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth. Or it could be an alpha, beta, gamma, delta. Now let's look at the alphabet in Greek. Alpha is 1, beta is 2, gamma is 3, delta is 4, epsilon is 5, sigma is 6, zeta is 7, eta is 8, theta is 9, iota is 10, and then kappa is 20. Multiplications of that. When you look at things in the Bible, as we look at the tabernacle, remember, 10 is a very important number in the Bible, but you can double 10. Shene, you can split 10 and make it 20, or you can divide it into 5. You look at all these different things. And then we have lambda is 30, mem is 40, nu is 50, and chi is 60, and omicron is 70, and pi is 80, and kappa is 90, rho is 100, sigma 200, tau 300, epsilon 400, phi 500, chi 600, C 700, omega 800, and the sampsi equals 900. Sampsi. All right. So we have this, don't we have this? And now one is the number of what?
Unity.
Two is what? Okay. Now, as we go back to one, we have the first book. The first book. The first book in Genesis declares God as his divine sovereignty and supremacy over all things, doesn't it? And then number two, we have the first commandments. We have the unity of the Spirit. We have all kinds of things as we go into one. I think he's got about maybe 20 pages here on one. Then on page number 92. Actually, he's got from page 50 to page 91 is on the number one. Real important, isn't it?
Obviously,
it's real important. One is a very significant number. Okay? Then two. Split, divide. It also means enmity. Split, divide, enmity. When God made man, he made him one, didn't he? And then he divided him into woman. And there was problems, wasn't there? Was there or not? Well, there've been have men and women had trouble forever? Ever since the garden? They have, haven't they? All the time. We now come to the spiritual significance of the number two. We have seen that one excludes all difference and denotes that which is sovereign, but two affirms that there is a difference. There is a division. There is another. There, while one affirms that there is not another, two, this difference may be for good or for ra. Ponera. For good or for evil. A thing may differ from evil and be good. Or it may differ from good and be evil. Hence the number two takes a twofold coloring according to the context. It is the first number by which we see division. You can divide another, therefore it also uses, we may trace this fundamental idea of division or difference. Division or difference. The two may be, though, different in character, yet one as to the testimony and friendship to become one. In marriage and in friendship. Many times people have friendships that are stronger than their marriages. Do you know that? Men or women. Men or women sometimes have friendships that are stronger than their marriages are. Think about that for a while. David said of Jonathan what? I loved him with a love greater than I loved any woman. Well, was that stronger than his marriage? Boy, you just look at his marriages. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. The second that comes in may be for help and deliverance. But alas, where a man is concerned, this number testifies of his fall. For it more often denotes the difference which implies opposition and enmity and oppression. When the earth lay in the chaos which had overwhelmed it in Genesis 1 and 2, what had happened? Satan had interfered and caused chaos. Now, I can go on for a long time on 2. But, we have one religion in the Bible, that's God's religion. And then when we have another religion, we have what? We have the vision, and we have lots of problems. He goes on for quite a while up until page 107. And it comes to 3. 3. Tria. 3. Trace. In this number, we have quite a new set of phenomena. We come to the first geometrical figure. Okay? Now, you that are not watching this message, I'm drawing a triangle. Okay? Two straight lines cannot possibly enclose a space, any space, can they? Or a form. A plane figure. Neither can two plane surfaces form a solid. Three lines are necessary to form a plane figure, and three dimensions of length, breadth, and height are necessary to form a solid. That's a triangle. Hence, 3 is a symbol of the cube, believe it or not. Of the cube. A symbol of the cube. The simplest form of solid figure. As 2 is a symbol of the square, or plane contents, key to the second power. So 3 is the symbol of the cube, or solid contents, key to the third power. That's just getting pretty much in mathematics. This guy was a mathematician. I'm not. Cindy was here. She could tell you about it. My granddaughter, Jamie, was here. She said, yeah, Grandpa. Well, Grandpa, I know all about that. I don't. 3, therefore, stands for that which is solid, real substance, complete, and entire. Trinity. God is Trinity, isn't he? He is triune. But did he create things in Trinity? Is man a Trinity? Are angels a Trinity? Is the earth a Trinity? Is the heavens a Trinity? Think about 3. That's a very important number. And when we go and study the tabernacle, think about all of these combinations of these numbers. All things are especially complete are stamped with this number 3. Is this better than the first time? You understanding this better than the first time I taught it, Brother Roger? God's attributes are 3. Omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. There are 3 great divisions completing the past, the present, and the future in language. 3 persons in grammar express and exclude all relationships of mankind. First, second, third person, singular, and plural. You understand that? Thought, word, deed complete the sum of human capability. 3 degrees of comparisons complete our knowledge of qualities. They gave him the third degree. Now that's an old Masonic term, isn't it? From the Masonic Lodge. The third degree. That's right. That's a Masonic term. They gave him third. They really questioned him. They gave him the third degree. That's where it really began. That's where all of their, what they call, informational... ancient informational realm was that third degree. The simplest proposition requires 3 things to complete it. The subject, the predicate, and the copula. Three propositions are necessary to complete the simplest form of argument: the major premise, the minor, and the conclusion. Three kingdoms embrace our idea of matter: mineral, vegetable, and animal. Mineral, vegetable, and animal. What is coral?
Animal.
Even though we look at it as an object, an inanimate object, we have coral. I have a ring in there with coral in it. It actually was an animal, even though it became a rock-like substance. When we turn to the scriptures, this completion becomes divine and marks divine completeness or perfection. Three is the first of four perfect numbers. Three is the first of four perfect numbers. Three denotes divine perfection. Seven denotes spiritual perfection. 10 denotes ordinal perfection. And 12 denotes governmental perfection. Remember all of these numbers. Revelation. Daniel. Hence, the number three points us to what is real, essential, perfect, substantial, complete, and divine. There is nothing real in man or of man. Everything under the sun apart from God is vanity. Every man at his best estate is altogether vanity. And it quotes many, many scriptures. Three is a number associated with the Godhead, for there are three persons in one God. Three times the seraphim cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Why do you think they do that? Three persons of the Godhead. And we're talking about one God. Holy, holy, holy. One for each of the three persons of the Trinity. The living creatures also in Revelation 4 and 8. Three times is a blessing given in Numbers 6, 23 and 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Father. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, the Son. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:19, 4:13, the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the Godhead. The fullness is manifested in three. And we can go into a long division. From page 107 to page 122 is number three in this book. Number four. Let's figure out what number four is. We're going to see all these numbers in the tabernacle, aren't we? All these numbers and divisions and multiplications of them. We have seen that three signifies divine perfection and special reference to the Trinity, the Father, one in sovereignty, the Son, second person in incarnation, and the salvation delivering from every enemy, and the Holy Spirit, the third person, realizing in us and to us divine things. Now the number four is made up of three and one. The number four is made up of three and one. You need to be over here so I can look at you better. And it denotes, therefore, and marks to which follows the revelation of God and Trinity, namely His creative works. He is known by the things that are seen. Hence, the written revelation commences with the words, "In beginnings, He had created God." Creation is, therefore, the next thing, the fourth thing, and the number of four always has reference to all that is created. The number four always is denoted and relates to all that is created. It is emphatically the number of creation. Of man in his relationship to the world as created, while six is the number of man in his opposition to and independence from God. It is a number of things that have a beginning, of things that are made of material things, matter itself. It is a number of material completeness. Hence, it is the world number. Four is the number of the world number. And especially the city number. What is the number for city? What's the idea of city in Hebrew?
City.
Walls. What?
Walls.
Walls. Protection.
Yeah, four walls.
Yes. Four walls. Protection. See that? All makes sense, doesn't it? It all just tells you how great God is. That's all I can tell you. All of this tells you how great our God is, how perfect the Word of God is, how intricate is the information that we have. We can never reach it all. We can't do it. I attained quite an education in my life. Quite an education. But I'm losing it. It's leaking out. It's leaking out. Wouldn't it be nice if we can retain that information? I'm going this way. I went this way. I'm going this way. The fourth day saw the material creation finished. For on the fifth and sixth days it was only the furnishing and peopling of the earth with living creatures. The creation had been completed. The sun, moon, stars completed the work, and they were to give light upon the earth which had been created and to rule over the day and over the night in Genesis 1:14 through 19. Four is the number of great elements, earth, air, fire, and water. Earth, air, fire, and water. Four are the regions of the earth, north, south, east, and west. Four are the number of the directions. Then these directions mean something, and the color of those directions means something in the Bible and even in Native American culture. Four. Four are the divisions of the day, morning, noon, evening, and midnight. Or in our Lord's words, when he speaks of his coming at evening, midnight, cockcrowing, or in the morning, Mark, the 13th chapter, verse 35, we are never to put all of his coming in our minds beyond tomorrow morning. Maybe he will come tomorrow morning. Four are the seasons of the year. And all the seasons of the year make a what, brother?
A year
in Hebrew. That means a completion of all the seasons. That's the year. What's that number for year? Year. Year. How many years? How many years? Four are the seasons of the year, spring, summer, autumn, and winter. Four are the great variations of the lunar phases. Are they not? In Genesis 2, 10, and 11, one river of paradise was parted and became into four heads. Four heads. You sat down on that creek. You saw that creek divided in four places, didn't you, brother?
Yeah.
Right in the beginning when it came out, it divided. It went in four different directions. It splits and divides just like in the book of Genesis. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And here also, so often elsewhere, the four is made up of three plus one. For three of these rivers are now unnamed, while one is still known by its original name, Euphrates. Four marks division also. For the river was parted. It is the first number which is not a prime number. The first which can be divided. It is the first square number, square root number, four. Also, therefore, it marks a kind of completeness as well, which we have called material completeness. I hope I'm not boring you to death. I hope I'm not boring you out there. If you do, just put me off, turn me off. When you get a little more education, turn me back on. You'll want to know this later. The next chapter, Genesis 3, 22 through 24, the cherubim are first mentioned. Cherubim. Cherubim, and that's plural, isn't it? Not singular, but plural. These are four, and they have to do with creation always. They are first seen here keeping and guarding, Genesis 2:15, the tree of life, and thus preserving the blessed hope of immortality for creation. They are next seen in connection with atonement, showing the only ground on which creation could hope for the end of its groaning. They are seen on the veil and on the mercy seat as we study the tabernacle. Here, 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 here. Cherubims, cherubims. They are seen on the veil and on the mercy seat, binding up the hope of creation with him who is also called the hope of Israel. So there is no hope for groaning creation apart from the atonement, apart from the Christ, or apart from Israel. In the book of Revelation, the same four cherubim are called living creatures, Zoe. Revelation 4. These announce the coming one. These sang of creation and of him who created all things and for whose pleasure they were created. Revelation 4 and verse 11. That God created all things because of his sovereign will and because he wanted to. Whenever we speak in connection with the earth, these call forth and announce the judgment of plagues in Revelation 6, which issue in the ejection of the usurper from the earth and the destruction of them which destroy the earth in the exaltation and enthronement of him when all the kingdoms of the world become the kingdom of our Lord and his anointed one and when the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Revelation 19. Now let's go on. The four divisions of lands and mankind, countries and nations, and he goes on for quite a while, and four in contrast with other numbers. On page 135, he comes to the number Pente. Pente, five. Five is four plus one. We have here, though, remember we see all of this in the tabernacle. We see all of this in the parables of our Lord and the parables of the Old Testament. You know, I've taught, I can't remember how many lessons on parables. Probably somewhere, I think maybe 50. It's close to 50 lessons on parables. And I haven't got to the New Testament yet. I haven't got there yet. They're all in the Old Testament. The parables of all the books in the Old Testament, the parables, the metaphors, the similes, allegories, hyperboles, all figures of speech. Five is four plus one, and we have here for the three persons of the Godhead and their manifestation in creation. Now we have a further revelation of a people called out from mankind, redeemed and saved, to walk with God on earth. Five is a number of... No. Five is the number of grace.
Of what?
Grace. Love, salvation, unmerited favor.
Okay.
Hence, redemption follows creation. Creation number four. Five is the redemption of creation. For God so loved man that he gave his only begotten son. What did I do wrong? So God so loved the world. The whole creation, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes of mankind shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he said he sent not his Son to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned, but to redeem it back to himself. Five, the number of grace. Hence, redemption follows creation, inasmuch the consequence of the fall of man, creation came under the curse and was made subject to vanity. Therefore, man and creation must be redeemed. We have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Spirit, we have creation. And now we have number five, redemption. We have kafar, we have alosmos, with the atonement, the covering of God. There are five great mysteries, and five is therefore the number of grace, charis, ilios. If four is the number of the world, then it represents man's weakness and helplessness and vanity, as we have seen. But 4 plus 1 equals 5 is insignificant of divine strength and added to 4 plus 1. 1 is a number of divine strength in deity. And made perfect in that weakness of omnipotence and combined with the omnipotence of the earth and the divine favor uninfluenced and invincible. The word earth, ha'aretz in Hebrew, hege in Greek, the earth, ge and eretz. The gematria of this word is 296. Eretz. The gematria of this word is 296, a multiple of 4.
What is gematria?
Gematria. That is a multiplication factor. The multiplication, the final multiplication number, okay? The
so
gematria.
Taking a word and then you're multiplying.
Applying it and multiplying it and multiplying it. As we see this, 20 poles.
Right.
10, 20, 5, 50. All these numbers. Gematria of this word is 296, a multiple of 4. While the word for the heavens is Hashemayim, gematria of which is 395, a multiple of 5. Hashemayim. The gematria of Karis, Hey Karis, grace, is 725, a multiple of the square of 5 times
29. Okay, now
there we go. There you go. Every one of these things is very important. The Da Vinci Code, remember all that business? You know, that was an extreme. This is real here. This is not fiction. This is real. The word, the numerical value of the word, my grace is sufficient for thee. RKC Hekaris Mu is 1845, of which the factors are 5 times 3 to the second power times 41. Now, this is heavy mathematics. I wish my granddaughter was here. Grace means favor, but what kind of favor? For favor is of many kinds. Favor shown to the miserable we call Elios or mercy. Favor shown to the poor we call pity. Favor shown to the suffering we call compassion. Favor shown to the obstinate we call patience. But favor shown to the unworthy we call grace. Did you get that? That's usance. That's essence. Favor shown to the unworthy is called grace, unmerited favor. This is favor indeed, favor which is truly divine in its source and in its character. Light is thrown upon it in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his charis. The word translated freely occurs again in John 15 and 25 is translated without cause. They have hated me. Was there any real cause why they hated the Lord Jesus? Envy? Pride? Why do people not give up their envy and pride and come to the Lord today in his mercy? So we might read in Romans 3:24, thus being justified without a cause by his grace, yet this grace is indeed favor to the unworthy. Now we could go on and we can put down Abraham and Sarah. And the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet was added to both of those names, which is a number of grace and favor. And it was unmerited. Was Abraham a wonderful character? How about Sarah, that contentious woman? By grace we are saved through faith, that not of yourself. For in grace ye are been having been saved. The fifth of the book of the Bible is Deuteronomy, which magnifies the grace of God because it magnifies our terrible sin nature. The fifth book of Psalms, the fifth psalm of the first book, the stone of the kingdom, the fifth kingdom would be the fifth kingdom. Israel came out of Egypt. 5 smooth stones that David took. That was a miracle. Those were miraculous stones, because killing the Nephilim is not easy. When he slung that one stone and killed Goliath, that great Nephilim, that was supernatural. We see
David's faith in the Lord, because the Lord's not going to let this blasphemer, this mocker, stand. I mean, David believed so much in God and his righteousness that he knew he could kill it. I mean, he just knew.
It was supernatural power.
Yeah. I mean,
it wasn't David.
No, but faith, I think, played a big part in that, David's faith.
David believed God. David was standing up for Jehovah. Number six. We could go on, because now we want from the page where we started to page 150. That was all on 5. And I really have just jumped over it, but I wanted to. We're going to try to go up to at least 10 or 12, okay, if you can stand it. 6 is either 4 plus 2, or man's world with man's enmity to God brought in. 2 is the number of division or enmity. 4 is the number of creation in it. Or if 5 plus 1, the grace of God made of none effect by man's addition to it, or perversion and corrupting it. What was wrong with Cain's offering? It was a cursed offering from a cursed ground, and he flaunted it in the face of God. Or it is 7 minus 1, man's coming short of spiritual perfection. Can't think that about looking at myself in the mirror, you know. Neither can you. In any case, therefore, it has to do with man. 6 has to do with man. It is the number of imperfection, the human number, the number of man is destitute of God without God and without Christ. The Hebrew word shaish is supposed to be derived from the root shadash, but nothing is known about its origin or significance. At any rate, it is certain that man was created on the 6th day, and thus he is the number of 6 impressed upon him. The bad man of Book of Revelation is what? 666. Man. God is going to turn loose man on man in the Book of Revelation. 6 days were appointed unto man for his labor, while one day is associated with sovereignty with the Lord God as his day of rest. That one day of rest, that Sabbaton, is more important than all the other 6.
Yeah, one day of rest, that's still to come, no?
The earth will rest for that millennium, and that millennium, and that 7,000, in the 7,000 years, they say the earth will rest. That 7th millennium of man's horribleness on this earth. 6, therefore, is the number of labor, also of man's labor, as apart from, distinct from God's rest. True, it marks the completion of creation as God's work, and therefore the number is significant in secular completeness. The serpent also was created on the 6th day. And the serpent became Arum. Say that. Nahash Hathiah Arum. The serpent became Arum. God didn't create him that way. God didn't create man evil, did he? No. The 6th commandment relates to work, the worst sin, murder. The worst sin, murder. I've always said this for the last 50 years, 48 actually, that verbal murder is slander. You know that? And that is one of the worst sins. Perjury and slander in the Bible is equal to murder. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Equal to murder. It's equal to murder. The sixth clause of the Lord's Prayer treats of sin. Six is the number stamped on all that is connected with human labor. We see it is stamped upon his measures, which he uses for his labor, and on the time during which he has labored. And we see this from the very beginning. The number six is stamped upon the measurements of the Great Pyramid. The Great Pyramid. It is a unity which was the inch and is sexagesimal multiplies. The first multiple is the foot, 12 inches. 2 times 6 equals 12. And after this rises 18, 3 times 6. That's a cubit. We're going to have cubits in that, aren't we? Cubits, 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 cubits. And 24. 4 times 6 is 24. 30, 5 times 6. And 36, 6 times 6 are the yard. If God wanted to deal with a decimal system, he would have had 10 apostles. But he had 12, didn't he? Corresponding to these measures, we have the first division of the natural time spaces, which measures man's labor and rest and the day, consisting of 4 times 6, which is 24 hours. The base of the Great Pyramid shows that the unit inch was obtained by division of the original circuit 36,000 inches or 1,000 yards. On account of the curse, Genesis 3, the number 6 tells not of labor, but of the labor and sorrow. And it specially marks all that is under the sun, all that is not of God. The true Sabbath keeping now is in reserve, for there is no rest apart from the peace with God. And the rest which God gives, and which we find in Matthew 11:28. We do not observe the Sabbath as the Sabbath. If we observe the Sabbath, we observe Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. He is our Sabbath. Let's go on a little further. I know I could go on with that for a long time. Let's go to the number 7. That's very important also. Now we come to the great number of spiritual perfection. A number which therefore occupies so large a place in the works, and especially in the Word of God, as being inspired by the Holy Spirit. I might even say this, that even Muhammad liked the number 7 a lot. You know where he got it? Got it from the Bible. He stole it. He borrowed it. Borrowed a lot of things from the Bible. And then he said the Bible was corrupted. The Bible is corrupted. It's called the Quran, the Hadith, and the Sunnahs. The only corruption of the Bible is the perversion of it, because the Bible is perfect. In the first part of this book, we have enlarged somewhat on the importance of the number in nature and in grace, so that we need not here repeat many of the interesting facts already given. As a number, the actual word and number 7 is used as no other number is. 7 and its compounds occur in multiples of 7 in the Old Testament. 7 occurs 287 times. Or 7 times 41. The seventh, the fractional part, occurs 98 times, or 7 times 14. Sevenfold occurs 7 times. Above 3 numbers together are a course of multiple of 7. But a very remarkable one, 287 plus 98 plus 7 equals 392. And 392 is 7 to the second power. 7 times 7 to the second and to the third power, or 8 times the square of 7, 7 to the second power times 8. Now, I'm not a mathematician. We're getting into the deep mathematics, because the Bible is a mathematical book. I wish Cindy was sitting here right there, like she was yesterday evening. She'd be smiling. She's a mathematician. Or Jamie sitting right over there, she would understand this. This goes into their realm of understanding. Einstein said, I believe in God. I believe there is a God, but I believe in mathematics. I trust mathematics. Mathematics is a perfect science. Mathematically, you cannot prove evolution at all. Mathematically, evolution is an impossibility. Only by creation can we study true mathematics. Remember, I said, don't ever be afraid to study true science and mathematics. Genetics. Genetics is going to take you right back to the Middle East, to the Fertile Crescent, where you were created, where all of us came from. It's going to take you right back there. DNA will prove against the Mormon idea that the earth, North and South America were occupied by reprobate Jews. Genetics. You know what? If you're a Mormon now and they come up with all this DNA and genetics, you know what they say? Oh, well, that's just the devil trying to confuse you. You got to believe that they came over on a submarine with a hole in the top and a hole in the bottom thereof. The Lamanites. Above three numbers there together are a course of multiple of seven. But a very remarkable one is 287 plus 98 plus 7 and 390. 392 is 7 to the second power, 7 plus 7 to the third power. Then again, 7 is a combination with other numbers is remarkable, such as 50 and 7 and 107. And therefore are 112 of these combinations, 7 times 16. 70 occurs 56 times, or 7 times 8. 70 in combinations with other numbers occurs 35 times, or 7 times 5. Now we could go on to 6 and 7 together. The genealogies of Jesus Christ, and all of this is very important. Let's go that. I mean, this number 7, it takes up a lot of space all the way to page 195. Now on page 196, we have 8. The first of the new series. 8. The Hebrew number 8 is Shimone. From the root, Shamein. To make fat, to cover with fat, to superabound. As a participle, it means one who abounds in strength. He's real fat. I remember a long time ago that the Arabs, and this was about 1930 or 40, maybe 1950. You remember Ripley? Ripley's Believe It or Not? He went over into the Arab world over there, and he went and interviewed these Arab sheiks. And the women that they loved the most were the fat ones, because they gave them a lot of food. They were big, fat women, and they looked at them as healthy. As healthy. If they were skinny, they wouldn't have one of them. They had to be sick. They don't want a skinny woman. Maybe that's why Sarah was so pretty. She was pretty fat. I don't know. At a participle, it means one who abounds in strength. As a noun, it is superabundant fertility, oil. So, as a numeral, it is superabundant number. As 7 was so called because of the seventh day was a day of completion and rest, so 8 is the eighth day was over and above this perfect completion and was indeed the first of a new series, as well as being the eighth, the first of a new day, a new number, a new series. Thus, it already represents two numbers, 1, the first, and 8. Let us first consider the connection between 8 and 7 together. Just as we saw the connection between the numbers 6 and 7 together, pages 158 through 167, that's a lot of stuff. So we must note the remarkable connection between 7 and 8 when used together. Jehovah's covenant with Abraham were 8 in number. Why are we going to have a millennium? Why are we going to have a millennium on this earth? Because of the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant. So 7 before Isaac was offered up, and 8 when he had been received in a figure from the dead. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, sovereignty. Genesis 12, 7, the seed. Genesis 13, 14 through 17, divine assurance, rising and walking on resurrected ground. Number 15, 13 through 21, the limits of the land, the 400 years and the fourth generation. Genesis 17, 1 through 22, invincible grace. Number 5, Genesis 18, 9 through 15, human failure and imperfection. Genesis 21 and 12, spiritual blessing headed up in the seed. Genesis 22, 15 through 18, resurrection blessing. The first three are marked off from the others by the words after these things. And meditate in Revelation, doesn't it? After these things. In 15 verse 1. The next four are marked off from the eighth by similar separating words repeated in 21 verse 1. It will be noted that each covenant blessing is stamped with a character of its numerical significance. Get that? Joseph's typical communications with his brethren were 8 in number. There are 8 particulars in connection with punishment, but 7 stand in different category, not being possible if the 8th were inflicted. Life for life. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe, 8 commandments in what we call reconstruction, in what we call justice, 8 commandments in justice. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. Now, let's go on. 9.
So is 8 a...
8 is a new series.
Yeah, I've got that.
And a combination of all things. 8. We'll see that 8 all through the Bible. Number 9, page 235. The number 9 is the most remarkable number in many respects. It is held in great reverence by all who study the occult sciences. Did you get that? It is held in great reverence to all who study the occult sciences. And in mathematical science, it possesses properties and powers which are found in no other number. It is the last of the three digits and thus marks the end. I remember a little kid. He said, I'm going to be double digits this year. I'm going to be 10. 9 was the last time he would be singular, single digit. It is the last of the digits and thus marks the end and is significant of the conclusion of a matter. It is akin to the number 6 being the sum of its factors. 3 times 3 equals 9. 3 plus 3 equals 6. Ooh. It is thus significant of the end of man and the summation of all man's works. 9 is therefore the number of finality or judgment. For judgment is committed unto Jesus, the Son of Man. Wow. John 5:27 and Acts 17:31. It marks the completeness of the end of the issue of all things as man. As to man, the judgment of man and all his works. It is a factor of 666, which is 9 times 74. Gematra of the word Dan, which means judge, is Phi 54, 9 times 6. This is some deep stuff, people. And it just gets us to see how great our God is. How great our God is. Te orgemu. My wrath. 990 equals 999. Hebrews 3 and verse 11. The solemn amen, amen, verily, of our Lord amounts to 99. Summing up of the ending of his words. The sum of 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet is 4,995. 5 times 999. It is stamped, therefore, with the numbers of grace and finality. Thus, the sum of the Greek alphabet is 3,999. The first contest in the battle was 4 kings and 5 equals 9. The sieges of Israel, or Jerusalem, that is. Now let's go on. Let's get to 10. 10. Boy, that's quite a number, too. 10. 10 is pointed out as one of the perfect numbers. One of the perfect numbers. And signifies the perfection of divine order, commencing as it does an altogether new series of numbers. The first decade is the representative of the whole numeral system and originates the system of calculation called decimals. Because of the whole system of numeration consists of so many tens, of which the first is a type of the whole. Completeness of order, marking the entire round of anything, is therefore the ever-present significance of the number 10, the completion of divine order. It implies that nothing is wanting, that the number and order are perfect, and the whole cycle is complete. Noah was the 10th of the pre-diluvium age, wasn't he? The 10th generation. How many commandments are there? 10. The Lord's Prayer in 10 clauses. The tithe, which was all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The redemption money. The 10 rebellions. The 10 virgins. The silver sockets. Fire came down from heaven. 10 times the people shouted for joy. The tabernacle is full of tens, is it not? The 10 words of Psalm. The 10th generation. The 10 I ams. We see all of these things. Number 11. We're going to go to number 12 and we're going to quit there today. 11. 10 is a number which marks the perfection of the divine order, and 11 is, in addition to it, subversive of and undoing that order. 10 is a number of divine order. 11 undoes it. Undoes it. If 12 is a number which marks the perfection of divine government, 11 falls short of it. Are you getting some of this, Brother Ray? Mm-hmm. So that whether regarded as 10 plus 1 or 12 plus 1, minus 1, that is, it is the number which marks disorder, disorganization, imperfection, and disintegration. That's 11. There's not much concerning it in the Word of God, but what there is significant, especially as factor from what we have already seen. The Dukes of Eden, the 11 sons of Jacob, many, many times we're talking about 11, the 11th year, the 11 apostles, and the disintegration of the one. 12 is a perfect number, signifying the perfection of government or of governmental perfection. It is found as a multiple in all that has to do with rule. All that has to do with government and rule. The sun which rules the day and the moon and the stars which govern the night do so by their passage through the 12 signs of the zodiac, which completes the great circle of the heavens. 360. 12 times 30 degrees are divisions. Thus government governed the year. 12 is a product of 3, the perfect divine and heavenly number, and 4, the earthly number, or the number of creation. While 7 is composed of 3 added to 4, 12 is a multiple of by 4, and hence denotes that which can scarcely be explained in words, but which the spiritual perception can at once appreciate. Organization, the products of denoting production and multiplication and increase of all that is combined in the two numbers separately. The 4 is generally predominantly seen in the 12. There were 12 patriarchs. There were 12 sons of Israel. The Temple of Solomon has the number 12 as a predominating factor, in contrast with the Tabernacle, which has a number 5. The 12 apostles, the 12 foundations, the 12 gates, the 12 pearls, the 12 angels. The measurements of New Jerusalem. Look at 12,000 furlongs square. The 12 persons in the Bible that were anointed. 12 years of Jesus' first part of his life. 12 legions of angels. Or 12 legions of angelic powers. Half the 12. We'll start with number 13 the next time. Is this usable to you? Is this okay? You're learning something from this?
Interesting. I missed one thing.
What'd you miss?
Okay, the 4 perfect numbers. I got 3, 10, and 12, but I missed one.
3, 7, 12, and basically 1.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. And we'll go to 13 and 14 and 15. And that's 19 and 20 and 22. And then 40 days, 25, 27, 28, 29, and 30, 31. We'll go up to about 40, I think, is where we go. Do you have any questions on this? Do you see how big God is?
How does this relate to secular, I guess it would be numerology, where they take like a person's name and break it down into numbers and do all that. Is there any relationship with that?
Well, that is an expansion of this. Mm-hmm. But when we talk about numbers in Scripture, we're talking about facts.
So that might be just...
That is going into speculation. Like the signs of the zodiac, what are you going to do today? What should you do today? All of this. There is truth in everything. But if you study the signs of the zodiac, of Virgo and all of that, you'll see the coming of the Messiah and the end. And the Sphinx is a combination of the head of the woman and the body of a lion. The first, Virgo and Leo. The virgin coming of Christ and the second coming as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah, there's pretty neat stuff in this, in numbers, and many things. The Great Pyramid, some people think that Great Pyramid was inspired of God. We don't know. That Gene Scott went into that a lot. Also, where he got it was Bullinger. He borrowed a lot from Bullinger, I can tell you that much right now. I was one time in John Shirley's office. He came in. He said, "Brother Jim, come in here. I've been listening to Gene Scott. And this great sermon that he preached on the Psalms and everything else, I want to get that outline of that. Do you know anything about Hebrew and all that kind of stuff?" And I said, "Gene Scott's preaching?" I said, "You know where he got his sermon outline?" He said, "Where?" I said, "Do you have a companion Bible?" He said, "Yeah, I got a companion Bible." I said, "Get it. Get down here. Look that Psalm up." He looked at that. He said, "There's his sermon outline right there in the companion Bible." But he even had the witness and the stars. He had one, and Bullinger wrote a book, Numbers and Scripture, the witnesses and stars and all that stuff. Gene Scott would take them and act like that he was the original thinker. I'm not the original thinker, people. It's Bullinger. That's where I got my information today. Now, I think it's valid. That's why I brought it to you. But you see so many preachers preaching. Some of my students, they'll call me on the telephone or write me an email. "This preacher back here is preaching your material." Lee Kuster here a while back, he listened to Gene Scott's Melissa Scott. He said, "Brother Jim," he said, "that woman was preaching your message you preach on this subject." I said, "Yep." I said, "If you came here, I could show you where they downloaded her tutors download me." Remember, I had a tutor of Gene MacArthur and Gene Scott, or John MacArthur and Gene Scott, and that was Scarpadia. Scarpadia. His name was Scarpadia. He was their tutor in Middle East languages. All they get up there and do all this, he told them how to do this before they got it and put it on camera. He told me one time, he said, "You're the only honest scholar that I know of. Everybody else has got a team of people doing all of this research." He said, "You just do it. You just did it. You did it." Well, I've studied a lot, but it's leaking. But I'm still trying
We're going to catch some of it. Yeah.
I can learn from my own messages that I preached 10 years ago, because I forgot. Makes a lot of difference. This time of radiation and chemotherapy and strokes and all of that stuff. I thank God, though, that he's given me the ability to do what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. And to reach all these people out here. This is wonderful. It doesn't just stop here. I told some of my friends, I said, "Let me get you recorded, because what you're saying is so important to others in the world. It wasn't just for here. It's for everywhere." And some people out there will say, "That sermon was for me. It was for me. And you didn't know me." You know what? The Holy Spirit uses it. All right. Any questions before we turn you loose on the world? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for your word. I send it out. We send it out as New Hope Missionary Baptist Church and discovertheword.com to reach people's souls, to educate people, not in just knowledge, but in spiritual matters, to show how great you are, our Father. How great things that you have done, that you have devised in your word, symbols and metaphors and parables and similes, hyperboles, all of these things, and numbers. Numbers are so important. I pray that they'll see that today and see how great you are, see how great your Word of God is. In Jesus' name we pray.